A few weeks ago, Kevin reached out and he was like, hey, on August 2nd, would you want to preach on the topic of unanswered prayers? What do we do when we pray and we reach out to God and he doesn't seem to respond? And it's like, man, that's kind of a tough, you know, subject to tackle. So maybe I should go back and, you know, look at people a lot wiser than me and, you know, some of the people in the past who, you know, that I look to sometimes, like, I don't know, Charles Spurgeon, you know, he was kind of a giant of the faith, or Martin Luther, maybe those guys have some insight into this. And I actually landed on neither one of them, but on the man, the myth, the legend himself, Garth Brooks. Whenever he sings about dodging that bullet of his high school girlfriend, I listened to that song four or five times, and man, I was good to go. No, not really, but unanswered prayers. It's an interesting topic to tackle, right? I think we've all been in that spot where we've prayed and, man, it's great when God answers, but sometimes we pray and it's like, God, we're praying for healing for this person and it just doesn't seem to come, or God, I want some direction here, and maybe we just don't feel like we get a whole lot of direction. As students, maybe you've prayed like, I just want some friends or different friends, or I want to be noticed more. I want help on this test. I want to make the team. Whatever it is, we all have those things that we've prayed about, and it seems like, man, I don't know if God is listening. I don't know if he hears me. And we see in Scripture even, there are giants of our faith that prayed to God, and God, he answered, but he said no, and that's difficult to deal with too. Paul prays about this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that is exactly, but it says he reached out to God over and over again to remove this thorn from him, and God said no. And Moses, he is leading his people, and he disobeys God, and God tells him, hey, because of your disobedience, you're not going to end up leading my people into the promised land. They'd been working towards that for 40 years, and Moses pleads with them and says, hey, please let me get across the finish line. Let me see that goal and get to the promised land. And God says no. He takes him up on a mountain, and he lets him see into it, and he says, that's where it would be, but you don't get to go. And so how do we wrestle with that? What do we do when we have these things that seem like, man, God, that seems like such a good thing. Like, I don't know why you won't just do what I'm asking. And so that's what we're going to look at today. The Bible actually gives us seven different reasons beyond just why God in his sovereignty might say no, but seven things that might restrict when we pray, God saying no to that. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at those seven things. We're going to hit them pretty quick and just kind of see these things that hinder our prayers. And they're kind of in three different categories. The first category is in how we ask. God might not answer our prayers because we're just not asking them in the right way. If you go to the book of James, he addresses three of these. And in chapter 1 of verse 6, he says this, "But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." So the first one is just doubt. Maybe we pray because we know we should. Like, God, I know I'm supposed to pray about this. I want this person to be healed. But maybe in the back of our mind, we're like, I don't think you're going to do that, God. Like, from what the doctors are saying, that's just not going to happen. Been down this road before, I don't know, God, I just don't think that's going to be there. And we say the right things because we know we're supposed to, but in reality, there's a little tinge of doubt. And what James says is when we have those doubts, then we shouldn't expect God to answer us because we don't come with faith believing in what we're saying. There's nothing behind our words to back up what we're asking of God. Later on in chapter 4, James addresses two more things, and what he says is this in verse 2. "You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask." It was pretty simple, right? Sometimes, like, we just don't bring the request before God. And that could probably be for a variety of different reasons. Maybe we think, man, this is a small matter. Like, it's important to me, but I mean, God's got a lot of stuff going on, right? He's kind of overseeing the whole world. He doesn't want to hear about this little thing. So I'm not even going to bring it to him. I'm just going to, you know, let it be. Maybe we think we can handle it ourselves. God, I know I should pray to you about everything, but honestly, I've got this one. Like, I can handle this one. And so we just don't bring the request before God. And makes sense, right? God doesn't grant a request that we don't make. And then he moves on in verse 3, and he says this: "You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Maybe the reason that God doesn't grant the prayers that we bring to him is because when we do, it's not really because we want to see what God does. We don't want to see God move. We don't want to see God glorified. We really just want things to be better for ourselves. God, this is a situation I just don't want to be in. And so, like, I'm going to pray to you and ask you to take care of it, because it's just something I don't want to deal with. And our motives aren't pure. Maybe there's pride behind it. We want something to happen so that we look good or we get credit. We don't want to be uncomfortable. Whatever it may be, our motives aren't, God, I just want to see your will done, and I just want to see your kingdom grow and to you be glorified. But it's God, I don't have to deal with this. I don't want to do this. And so God's not going to answer our prayers if our motives aren't correct. And so it matters how we ask. The other category is that it matters how we treat the people around us. And there's three different ways that we see this play out in Scripture. If you go to Proverbs 21, verse 13, God says this: "The one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will himself also call out and not be answered." How we treat people around us who God would say are poor, those who get treated unfairly, when they cry out to us and we turn an ear away from them, God's going to do the same thing to us. And so it makes me think, man, the next time we're going around that turn and we see that person sitting there and we just think, do they really need help? I don't know. I don't know if they do or not, but if we turn our ear away from the poor, then God's going to turn his ear away from us. Elisha, our oldest, man, every single time we see someone who is out, you know, asking for help, he's like, hey, we need to give him money, right? And selfishly, I'm like, shh. Like, no, we don't need to every time. But honestly, maybe we do. Maybe the heart of the child is in the right place in that moment, right? And it's not our job to discern, hey, is that person going to use this wisely or not? Our job is to just do what God asks us to do. And maybe some of our prayers are hindered because we don't always do that. So how we treat the poor matters. It also matters how we give forgiveness. Jesus says in Mark 11:25, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you wrongdoing." It's very important how we treat other people in terms of forgiveness. That when we hold grudges, whenever we are just unwilling to let go of what has been done to us in the past, God says, if you're not willing to forgive, why would I forgive you? Because the reality is, no matter what has been done to us, and I'm sure there have been many terrible things done to you, I'm not downplaying that at all, the reality is, nothing has happened to you or I that is worse than what we have done to God. And in those moments that we have sinned and disobeyed God, he still chooses to say, I forgive you. And he calls us to do the same thing. And so when we come before God and that person comes into our mind, it's like, man, I really need to reconcile things. I really need to lay down the grudge that I have. I need to get over the past. But we don't do it. then we shouldn't really expect God to answer the prayers that we're bringing before him. One more in terms of how we deal with people, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and this one actually is addressed specifically to husbands. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Husbands, how we treat our wives has a direct correlation with how God answers our prayers. And if you are a father, especially with a daughter, you get this, right? If someone mistreated your daughter and then came to you and was like, "Hey, could you help me out here?" There is not a chance we would do that, right? We would probably have some other things to say to them. We would not listen to them at all, right? And so God says, "Hey, if you mistreat one of my daughters, you mistreat one of the people that I have created in my image and that I have shaped and formed just how they are, that I've created to be this wonderful being, when you mistreat them, there's no way I'm going to answer your prayers." So how we ask makes a lot of difference. How we treat people makes a lot of difference. Basically, how things are to the people around us. If things aren't good this way, things aren't going to be good this way. And the third category that the Bible says, hey, you do this in your prayers, they just don't get listened to, it's how we handle our sin. Psalm 66:18 says this. I'm reading from the CSB. Up here is a different version that I like how they put it a little better. "If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." I like how the NIV puts it here. "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." That word cherished, if we have sin in our life, we know it's there, but we just don't want to get rid of it. God says, hey, you're holding on to that sin, your prayers aren't going to get answered. And I'm not talking about when we stub our toe and we say something we shouldn't. That's not cherishing sin. I'm not talking about when you wake up in the morning and you see that Tarek Skubal got traded to the Dodgers and you have some bad thoughts in your head this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the sin in your life that you know it's there. You know it's not okay. But you say, I like that a little bit too much. I'm not ready to stop looking at those images. I'm not ready to start putting down that bottle. I'm not ready to stop having those conversations where I gossip and judge other people around me. Whatever it may be, when we hold on to sin, it keeps God from hearing our prayers. So just really straightforward, those are the seven things that keep us from praying. But what I want to do now is look at, what does God say we should do, though, when we pray? Maybe it's not one of those things that's keeping God from hearing us, but all those things are in line. We're good on all those, but sometimes we pray and God still doesn't answer how we want. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18. This is where we're going to be the rest of our time this morning. And in verse 1, he says this, "Now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up." This is kind of unique in terms of the parables. Usually, the point of a parable is there's something that's kind of hidden in it a little bit. Jesus tells them in a way that you're supposed to, you know, kind of lean in and you're supposed to think about it quite a bit. And it's not really just on the surface, the meaning. You're supposed to have a desire like, God, what is God saying here? And this one, though, straight to the point. Says he tells them a parable for them to pray always and not give up. That even when we pray, when we don't hear an answer, we just keep praying. When God doesn't seem to be answering, he says, be persistent, keep going, keep bringing those requests before God. And then this is what the parable is. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was willing, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps persisting me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So you have this unjust judge. He's not doing what he's supposed to do, right? The definition of a judge is to hand out justice fairly, and this guy doesn't care. And this woman approaches him, and she's calling out for justice, and at first, he turns a blind eye. He doesn't want anything to do with her. But she keeps coming back. She's persistent, and she keeps banging on his door and coming before him and saying, hey, we need justice in this situation. And finally, even though he's not a good man, he says, okay, I will grant you what you want. And the point of this parable is it's not a comparison. A lot of times there is a comparison of what's happening in a parable with God. This is more of a contrast. And the point behind this parable is, hey, look, if this evil, no good judge is willing to grant something just because someone keeps coming, how much more will a good, loving Father grant something to us if we are willing to come before him? That we stay persistent in what we do, no matter what happens. I've heard that it was said before that God answers prayers in one of four different ways. One of them is yes. It's probably our favorite one, right? We ask God something, he does what we ask, everything is good. The other one is no. And there could be a lot of different reasons why God says no. Maybe that is because our will just doesn't line up with his. Maybe it's because he has something better for us. What we think is right in front of us seems really good, and we're asking, like, God, this seems so good, and it seems like something that you would want for me, but God knows, like, no, there's something better that I have for you. Genghis Khan was the ruler of the Mongol Empire back in the 12th century, and the story goes that he went out on a hunt with some of his people, and after the day, they were hot and he was tired, and he had this hawk with him that he was using to help hunt, and he came upon this little stream of water that was up a little bit above him, but it was trickling down this rock, and man, he was so thirsty, he could not wait to get a drink. And so he knew there was more water up top, but he was exhausted. He's like, I'm not going to climb up there. He just took the cup or whatever he had, and he just held it under that little trickle coming down until the cup was full. And just whenever it got to the top, he started to put it to his mouth, and that hawk came down and knocked it out of his hand. And man, he was so mad because, man, it took forever to fill that cup. I am so thirsty, and I'm exhausted. And he picked the cup up, and same thing, he held it under that trickle, and this time he's like, I don't even want to wait till it's full. It's just going to be half full. That'll give me enough. And started to put it to his mouth. Hawk comes down, knocks the cup out of his hand. And he is furious at this point. He's trained this bird. It's been his hunting buddy, you know. Like, he loves this hawk, but at this point he's just ready to kill this hawk. So he's like, all right, I'm ready this time. He grabs the sword, puts the cup under. He doesn't even wait till it's half full because that's not really what he's after right now. He starts to bring the cup to his mouth. That hawk comes in and strikes it dead. But as he does that, the cup falls, and now it's down in a crevice between two rocks. He can't get to it. He said, well, at least the hawk is taken care of, but now I'm going to have to climb up to get a drink. I'll just scoop it with my hands or something. And he climbs up there, and in the pool of water at the top of the rock, he sees this very, very poisonous dead snake laying in the water. And surely the water that's been trickling down has been affected by that poison, and the hawk the whole time was protecting him. Now listen, that story is probably not true. That's probably more legend than it is fact. I don't really know. But it illustrates a pretty good point, right? sometimes the thing that is right in front of us, that we think we desperately need and that we think we desperately want, is not good for us. And God has a higher vision. God sees what we do not see. God sees the entire puzzle. He sees the whole picture. And whenever he says no to us, it's not because he's mean or unjust or unloving. It's because he's the exact opposite. And he knows that, hey, what you're asking for is not good for you. So sometimes that is why we hear no. Sometimes we hear wait. Yes, this is a good thing that you're asking for. This is even in my will that I want for you, but the timing is not right. Oftentimes, I think we get ahead of God. We get in a hurry to want things done. Think about King David. He is anointed the king at probably the age 17. That's our best guess. He's a teenager, very likely. He doesn't actually take the throne until he's 30. 13, 14 years pass between what is definitely God's will. He comes to him and says, hey, I'm calling you to this. You are going to be the king on the throne one day. But all this time passes before the reality of that happens. And maybe, man, you've prayed and you know, like, God, I know this is what you have for me. Like, I've heard your spirit clearly. This is what you're telling me. This is what I need to do. This is who I need to speak with. And God, it just doesn't seem like it's happening. All these doors are in the way, and I don't understand because I know this is what you have for me. And we just have to wait for God's timing to line up with our timing. The last way that God answers prayer is God asks us to grow. Hey, you're just not ready for what you're asking for. There needs to be some maturity that comes about before I say yes to this. We just got back a few weeks ago from CIY. It's what our high schoolers do, and Superstar, third, fourth, and fifth graders go. They do a lot of programs for students and stuff like that. But they have a couple of programs that they do for like people in ministry, and one of these is a retreat. They call it Wilderness, and they joke, and it's true. It's like the most anti-CIY thing that they do, all right? CIY's programming is like, it's pretty over the top. They put a lot into it. You know, there's like lights and stuff like that, and it's fun. Wilderness, it's like a concert, right? Yeah. Stacy was there with us a few weeks ago, and it's really good. What Wilderness is like the opposite. So what Wilderness is, they have youth ministers come to the Rocky Mountains, and they put them at this retreat center, and they say, like, here's what your day looks like. We're going to get up and eat breakfast, and then we're going to have some worship time together. We'll, you know, one acoustic guitar, we'll sing a couple songs, and then for the next 2.5 hours, they just say, like, hey, go up, find a trail, go up the mountain, go sit by the lake, whatever, and just spend time with God. And then in the afternoon, like, there is nothing scheduled. You can sleep, you can fish, you can hike, you can do whatever you want. And then there's another thing in the evening, just some discussion we have, but very, very laid back. The point is just, hey, God, go relax, recharge. And so a few years ago, I think it was 9 years ago, something like that, I had gone to Wilderness. And the first day that I was there, I started for the morning time where it's just, hey, go be with God, pray, read, whatever you need to do. And, you know, I started making my way up this hill or up this trail, you know, like, I'm going to go all the way to the top of this mountain, you know, like get a little bit of both, some hiking and some, you know, alone time with God. I didn't make it very far up, and I realized, like, man, I am not in shape. And so I saw this one bench to the side, and I was like, that looks like a good spot. So I sat there, and frankly, I wasn't very happy with God. And I just kind of poured my heart out in this way. I had a desire for a family and a wife, and it just hadn't happened. And I had moved away from my family, you know, years before. I was like, God, why would you call me here and then just kind of leave me? by myself, is how I felt. And I was like, God, even my ministry, like youth ministry is better if I have a wife, right? Like, that doesn't make much sense to me either. And so, man, day after day after day, that's what those prayers look like. Sorry. And I was mad, and I accused God of things. I was like, you are not listening to me, God, and I don't understand. And the answer that I got back at that time was, you want that more than you want me. You want that family and that wife more than you want me right now. Man, it broke me, because I knew it was true. It had become this idol in my life, and my prayer had become more about, God, give me things than give me you. See, when we persist in prayer, that's often why God asks us to keep coming. It's because your focus is off. And you want what I have to give to you. You want the healing that I provide. You want the blessings that I provide more than you want me. You don't want the healer. You just want the healing. You don't want the blesser. You want the blessing. And that perspective has to change. And so I realized in that moment, I was like, God, I'm wrong here, and I understand. And I had to repent of that. And it doesn't always happen like this. But a few months later is when I met Mallory. And the last time I went to Wilderness was the October after that. And I was able to go to the same bench, and my prayer was a lot different that time. It was more about being thankful and still apologizing. God, I'm sorry for how I was a year ago at this time. And it was a reminder of, like, just like this parable says, not only do we persist because there's value in coming over and over to God so that we can grow, but God wants to give us good things. Earlier in Luke, it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will a loving Father give you good things? God wants to bless us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart as long as they line up with His will. I've heard it said before that it's kind of like being in a boat near the shore, and we tend to think that prayer is us. We cast a line to the shore, and we're like, we're going to pull God to us, right? Like, if I just come to God over and over again, like, God, this is what I want, this is what I think is good, that somehow I'm going to pull the shore over to the boat. But that's not how it works, right? If you cast the line and you hook it onto the shore, when you pull, the boat moves towards the land. And that's ultimately what prayer is. It's not getting God to align with our desires. It's getting our desires to be in tune with God. And the more we persist in prayer and we come to Him over and over again, even whenever He says no or wait or you need to grow, we still get the benefit of being in God's presence. We come before Him, and sometimes those desires start to change, because the more we spend time with God, we understand, God, this isn't your will. This isn't good. You have something better for me. And that is the reason we stay persistent, that we keep coming before God, even when it doesn't seem like the answer is there, because we still get Him when we don't get what we ask for. There's one other passage that we're going to look at this morning. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. That verse is talking about Jesus, and it says He existed before everything. He created everything. And right now, He is sustaining everything that He created. He is literally holding it together. if our God is all of that, if he is around before anything was made, if he's the one that created it, and if he is holding everything together at this moment so that it does not fall apart, then I can trust that God even when he says no. If that is the God that we pray to, even when I don't hear the answers that I want to hear, I can still have trust. I can still not lean on my own understanding, like our verse for this year has talked about, right? And I can just have faith that, God, even if this isn't going to happen for me, I know you're still good, and I'm going to trust you. Would you pray with me?